And so it's not that so much that it was fading away, it was being set aside. It was coming to an end. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. So what's the veil for those who may only read the Mosaic Code and not recognize the New Covenant in Christ? It's the hardness of their hearts. That's what the veil is now. That's what kept them from seeing. It was the hardness of their own hearts kept them from seeing that what was new, this new thing in Christ. They couldn't understand it. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from hard-heartedness. Freedom from the bondage of not being able to see what God has done in Christ. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Blindness can only be removed by a work of the Spirit. The veil that lies over the human heart and the human mind is our hardness of heart. It keeps us from being able to see the truth. I do not believe it would be possible for anybody to see the truth of what is revealed in Scripture or to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord unless the Spirit does a work in your heart. We are blind. We are seeking our own way. We're hostile. We're shaking our fists at God, those who do not know Him. The only chance we have is for the Spirit to do a work in our heart so that we can see the truth. Now, on occasion, you know, there might be a little debate pop up between two groups. We'll call them Calvinists and Arminians, just for tags. I think at this point, there's a lot more agreement here than disagreement, even though if you see two people debating over this, it looks like there's no agreement. But both the Calvinist and the Arminian, and that would cover just about everybody in this room, whether you know it or not. You'd be either one of those two or somewhere in between. Both acknowledge that a person can't just decide, I think I'll believe in Jesus. They won't do it. You wouldn't do it. Your heart is hardened. There's a veil over your eyes. The Spirit has to woo you. Now, the difference would come as to whether that wooing is irresistible or not. In my own thinking, I believe it's not possible that anybody could choose Christ unless the Spirit does this work in your heart. I do believe it is possible to reject that work, but that would be the point of division between me and someone who might be a bit more hard in their Calvinism. But I love everybody. So moving right along, I'd just like to point out that there might be more agreement there than on that point than we might often sound like when we're debating that. But this ultimately, Paul's ministry is a ministry of the Spirit. This is what his ministry is all about. And his ministry is a demonstration of the Spirit. And I think he would say, you see these sophists? Oh, they look impressive, they sound impressive, but where's the Spirit? No suffering, no evidence of the work of the Spirit. They're peddlers of God's word. Is their ministry authentic? I think he's trying to say no. A ministry of suffering, a ministry of the Spirit, these are the marks of authentic ministry. And so let us move on to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and going on now all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. Paul characterizes his ministry as a treasure in earthen vessel, in an earthen vessel, or for generally ministry, treasure in clay pots or in earthen vessels. He starts out by saying he has boldness in his ministry and it's inspired by God's mercy. He says at chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here is our confidence. Here is our boldness. And in just a moment, he's going to talk about this treasure in clay pots that he has. But at this opening line, he says, here is the heart of our confidence. Here's where I find my boldness. Here's why we do not shrink from the task. It is because of God's mercy. Paul says things like this on more than one occasion. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is a great passage for someone who's thinking about ministry or struggling with the call to ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, he says, I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So where does Paul find his boldness? Where does Paul get the courage to keep going in his ministry despite all the hardships and all the challenges and all the difficulty that he faces? And it's this overwhelming gratitude because God had shown him such mercy, not only in calling him just to be his follower, but in making him a minister of the gospel. What I believe to be an extraordinarily high calling. And I'm not sure everybody thinks about it that way. You know, I think some people think about it, well, you know, if you're really smart, you might do this. And if you're just a little bit lower on those test scores, maybe you could go into ministry. See, I don't buy that. I often give my students a really strong charge. I did it in Greek about the eighth weekend because I'm thinking they probably need a little bit of charge at that point. I tell you, you need to think about why you're doing this and how significant it is that you've been called to this. And there's students over there who are studying to be doctors, and we got accounting majors over here, and you can bet they're working hard in their discipline, and you want them to work hard. You know, that student over there who's in pre-med, you know, the day they're talking about a certain part of the anatomy, you hope they're paying attention and working hard on that section, because someday they might be evaluating that part of your body. And if you said, what they're doing important, you'd say, you better bet it's important. Well, what are you doing if you're going into ministry? You're probably not going to be analyzing people's elbow or neck or that how your eye's doing, but you'll be ministering to a part of that person that is even more important. And a person can't be healthy and well, even if the body's absolutely well. If they are sick spiritually, they got big problems. And that's what you've been called to minister to. And so you need to be working as hard in your preparation for your calling as someone who's in pre-med or whatever other area they might be in preparing for theirs. And so I recognize the challenge you have to convince people of that. I mean, my own son keeps me humble in a lot of ways, my older one especially. But I remember clearly the day he was telling me what my neighbor had said, and my neighbor's a medical doctor, and I sort of disputed a little bit what he'd said, and Luke were sitting there, and just as honest as he could, Luke said, but he's a doctor. And I said, but I'm a doctor. And he said, yeah, but he's a real doctor. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you would say the same thing if you were given the opportunity to. So this is a high calling. And in those moments when it's difficult and when it's hard, in some other area there might be enticements to keep you going even when it gets hard. But what's it going to be in ministry? And for Paul, it was this overwhelming sense of gratitude that God would call a man like him, a persecutor of the church, somebody who could be so wrong, even bringing about the death of people who believed Jesus was the way. And God not only allowed him to be part of the kingdom, but made him a minister of the gospel. And it's God's mercy which gives him courage and boldness, even in the face of the afflictions and the challenges that he faces. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this ministry, this great calling to be a proclaimer of this glory that's been revealed in Christ. To not only make it so that we can see God's glory. Remember, Moses had to cover his face. No one could see God's glory and live. But now, because of what Christ has done, we can see God's glory. And Paul's in the business of, through his preaching, he's in the business of making others who are becoming the image and glory of God. That's part of what seems to just blow his mind. Not only now can we see God's glory, we become image bearers. We are reflectors of God's glory now. And not just Paul, who's called us this specific ministry. Every believer has this great calling to be an image bearer of the glory of God, which we've come to know in Christ. This is the treasure we have in this earthen vessel. In this clay pot. It's not so much true now, but it was true in the ancient world. The most valuable things were kept in just the most pedestrian types of everyday pottery. I mean, you know, when we discover these manuscripts that are invaluable. You know, the Green family has invested a great deal of finances into manuscripts of the Bible. These things are not cheap to acquire. You'd think you'd find them in the most, safes and the most beautiful and ornate kinds of containers in the ancient world. You find them in pottery, in old pieces of clay pot. The most valuable things in the ancient world were just kept in this sort of pedestrian, ordinary, fragile, ignoble, disposable clay pots. And Paul says, this great ministry of the gospel that has been given to us, God puts it in these clay pots. Fragile, ignoble, decaying, and it's an extraordinary thing. He says, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body this fragile clay pottery, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul says, here I am, a clay pot, and God has given me this great ministry. Just the most remarkable thing, he says. But I am afflicted. I am persecuted. I am crushed. So what's holding him together? It's sort of this divine adhesive that is holding this clay pot together, but it has cracks. I mean, you hear it here. He says it again in chapter 6. If you look over here in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I mean, this old clay pottery that is Paul's body is just about worn out. But it's not completely crushed. It's not completely broken. It has cracks. But what happens with those cracks? The glory and the light of the life of Jesus shines through them. What if you didn't have those cracks? What if you were a robot? What if you were indestructible? What were you if your body was just immortal and there was never any sickness and there was never any pain? Where's the ability for the glory of Christ to shine through that? It is this profound mystery of this great treasure in earthen vessels, cracks and all, and that through them the glory of Christ shines through. In verse 13 he says, but just as we have the spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke. He quotes from Psalm 116 there. We also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is the treasure that he has in this earthen vessel. And man, this earthen vessel is undergoing a trial. So ultimately, what gives him hope? That although he suffers with Christ, although he will die with Christ, he will also live with Christ. It is the promise of the resurrection. This old clay pot is not the last of God's work in our lives. And that sort of gets him moving in the next direction. Boldness is inspired by future hope. He says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Remember, he said the same thing back in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Okay, that was 4:1. Now he comes back, he repeats that again, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. What's the outer nature? I think he's already defined it for us. It's this clay pottery. That's the outer nature. That's the outer man. That's what everybody can see here tonight. That's your clay pot. That's your outer man, your outer person. Everybody can see it. And if you know a person long enough and you kind of watch them, what do you notice happens to this outer person? It gets old. I mean, it ages. I mean, you all are too nice to say it. But I'm sure some of you who may not see me up close every year I come, but you know, I walk back there to get something and we get up real close and you wait till I'm gone, but then you turn around to your wife and you say, man, he's really aging. You see how gray his hair is? You see how little is even left there? Look at him. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe not, but maybe so. You'd be right if you did. And you know, I'm cracking, man. You can see it. That's the outer man, this clay pot that's wasting away. It's decaying. But he says, our inner nature, which I think is Paul's way of talking about the heart, the soul, something that will exist beyond this earthen vessel. He says it's being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what it cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. So although Paul's body is, I mean, he's been through it physically. He has been abused. But he knows he's looking beyond that. It's only a temporary affliction that he suffers. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just another way of saying the same thing he says here. He says in 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, the earthly vessel we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What's he talking about now? What's the heavenly dwelling? What's this house not made with hands from God? He's talking about the resurrection body. This body is clay, like clay pottery. And it has cracks and it's not going to last that long. But there is another body. A house not made with hands that is being kept for us in heaven, and it will not decay. It will not have cracks. And when he sort of changes the metaphor here when he says longing to be clothed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last year, he talked about when you put on the incorruptible, when you take off the corruptible and put on the incorruptible, when you take off the mortal and put on the immortal. There, Paul is talking about the resurrection body. And I think that's precisely what he's talking about here. He is emboldened. He is given courage by his confidence that whatever happens to his body, whatever happens to this outer person at the present time, is a temporary and short-term situation compared to the glory that will be revealed in the resurrection body. He says, verse 3, if indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. It's that language of the resurrection body. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as guarantee. Remember last night at the end of chapter 1, he talked about how the Spirit is given as guarantee. It's the second time he's used that language. The fact that we have the Spirit now guarantees that we are going to receive a spiritual body. It's the guarantee of it. Now, when I say spiritual body, I don't mean a body made of spirit. I don't mean like a ghost floating around, like you just stick your hand right through it. What was Jesus' resurrection body like? Could you grab hold of that? You sure could, because he had to tell Mary and somebody, let go of me. It was a real body. He ate fish in front of them. It was a body. He was embodied. A spiritual body doesn't mean that you're like floating around. It means it is a body energized and animated by the Spirit. And it is immortal. And it is unfading. And it is incorruptible. And he says, I'm willing to put up with this clay pot. God has given me this great treasure in it. And I'm willing to endure the suffering and the difficulty and the challenge that comes for a short time for this eternal dwelling that is the resurrection body. So he says, we are always confident, even though we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. To live here in this clay pot, although the Spirit is with us, there is separation in a sense from God who is in heaven. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. So here's where he concludes, and this is where we will conclude. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That's the nature of ministry. And this earthen vessel, this clay pot, it's not built for the long term. I mean, the best we can hope for is 100+ years, but, you know, not many of us are going to make it much past 100, right? I mean, you've had a pretty good run. If you make it to 102, if you make triple digits, you got to feel pretty good about that. In the large scheme of things, what is that? Whatever suffering he says I might endure at this present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed when I receive a body that is incorruptible and immortal and that will not fade away. And this gives him the ability to go on, to find courage, even in the most difficult of circumstances. God has shown someone like him mercy, and he has this great hope of what's waiting out there for him in eternity. And it gives him confidence and it gives him courage. However, to say we live in this mortal body for a short time does not mean we are not accountable for what we do in these 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 100 years that we're given in this clay pot. We will give an account for how we've lived our lives in this mortal body. To say it's a short time we live in it is not to diminish. It does not mean it doesn't matter what you do with it. We are to be good stewards of whatever time we have in this earthen vessel, this clay pot. And so it's a little reminder at the very end. Don't mishear me, he says, to say that it doesn't matter what you do with this body because it's temporary. There will be an accounting. You will stand before God and give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question for a believer is not in or out. The question will be, have you been a good steward of whatever time God has given you in this body and in this life? Just a little reminder that there is a day of reckoning and we will be held accountable for what we've done in the body, things good or evil. How about a blessing, and we'll pick it back up tomorrow night. So we'll pick up here at 5:11. with the last section of this discussion of Paul's ministry, and it's his ministry of reconciliation. So we'll start there at 5:11 tomorrow night. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.